It's in the book Road to Armageddon that Dr. Mark Bailey states the following. He says, "We've never had a better setup for God to start the clock again. I don't think we've ever had the setup for prophecy to be fulfilled like it's set up today." And I'll tell you what, folks, it is set up. God is at work in this world, and Jesus Christ is coming back. I'd like to just do a little review before we go to our lesson today. But if do we have the next one, if we could? Just a little review of where we are in our study of the book of Revelation. You remember the book of Revelation is a very systematic book. It's one of the only books that gives us the outline right in the text itself. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Christ tells the Apostle John to write, first of all, the things that you have seen, which are recorded in Revelation chapter 1, the things that are, which are recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and then he says, after that, record the things that will happen after these things. And we see that recorded in Revelation 4, 4 through chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Very systematic book. Right now, we are living in the days of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It's called the church age. This is that right now, the program of God on earth is to build the church. He's not dealing primarily with Israel at this time. He is dealing, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it." That's what Jesus is doing right now. We have an opportunity as God's people to be a part of the greatest thing that's ever happened on planet Earth. And it's the building of Christ's church. He's getting his family right now. Right now, it's the age of grace. Whosoever will may come. Heaven's doors open. The gospel's going out. And we can be all saved by grace. It's a free gift. And we live right now in the church age. There kind of seems to be inside a lot of people a little sensor going off today, Christians. And we're sensing that not only are we in the church age, but we are in the last part of the church age. We are in the last days of the last days. And Jesus Christ, I believe this with all my heart, he's at the door, folks. And he's coming back. The next thing to happen in prophetic history is what is called the rapture of the church. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, we read about it. And this is really special to me this week. Because it says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." You know what? Pastor Charles is going to get there before I do. Or maybe before you do. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord comes now, he's going to get there first, because the dead in Christ will rise. You know, Julianne McCoy and Pastor Lacey and other people that have gone on before us in this church are going to get there, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll ever be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Could be today. Could be today. I'll tell you, we're getting close, folks. You can't look at what's happening in the world and not know we're living in the last days of the last days. The majority of the book of Revelation has to deal with this period right here, a 7-year period called the tribulation period. Chapters 6 through 18 describe what's going to happen on planet Earth after the church is taken to heaven. And I'll tell you what, it's not a pretty picture, is it? We've been taking a look at that. If I could have the next slide. I don't know if you'll be able to see this or not. Hopefully you will. By the way, I ran off a number of charts that I've made to help in understanding the book of Revelation. There's about 25 packets on the back table. If we run out and you want one, just let us know. These charts are all in that packet. But this chart right here shows a little bit broader that 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. After the church is taken to heaven, God once again starts working with the nation Israel. Right now, the nation Israel is on a sidetrack. God has not forsaken the nation Israel. He still has a plan for the Jews. But right now, on the main track is the Church Express. Soon, we're going to jump track and go up to heaven. At that time, the Jews or the Israel is going to pull back on God's main line. And during this period, God is once again working with the Jews, with the Israel. It starts with the rapture of the church, and then there's a revealing, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the revealing of the man coming on the white horse. And you remember we said that was who? Antichrist. Antichrist will be revealed, and he will be in control during this seven-year period. We're going to read about him, and if you come back in Revelation 13, you're going to see what he does. And especially, we'll be talking about this act 3.5 years into this period. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. You want to read about it? You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9, and Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24. In the middle of the week, that Antichrist is going to set himself up in a temple in Jerusalem and declare himself God and declare that all will worship him and take the mark of the beast. And this is going to happen, folks, in the middle of the week. Again, then there'll be 3.5 years. At the end of that, we're going to have what the Bible calls Revelation 16, 16, the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus said it's going to be just at the moment that somebody's about ready to push the button to blow up the whole world, Matthew 24. No life would exist if he didn't come back to earth at the time that he does here. Revelation 19, Matthew 24, 27 through 31, Jude 14, Jesus is coming back literally to earth. And he's going to reign on earth, according to Revelation 20, for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. And this is all in God's word. It's all going to happen. And I think it's going to happen pretty soon. If I could have the next slide, please. But during this time, the tribulation period, the seven-year period, in Revelation 6 through 18, we see a series of judgments that come upon this earth. There are the seal judgments, which we took a look at already, the trumpet judgments, and then finally the bowl judgments. And as you go through these series of judgments, as you get closer to the coming of Christ, these judgments become more severe until Christ does come at the end. Now, there's three reasons that God, I believe, you see in the Bible for this time of tribulation. One, God has ordained this period for people to get saved. There's going to be 144,000 Jews that get saved. And there are going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going over all the world preaching the gospel. And through their ministry, there's going to be a multitude that comes, a great multitude that no man could number, that will come out of the tribulation saved. And God will seal them on their forehead. And they will be saved during this time. This is a time where people, this is going to be the time of the greatest revival on planet Earth during the tribulation. A second reason for this period is God is preparing the Jewish nation for the kingdom. He promised the Jews a kingdom. He promised that one day he would come and reign on the throne of David. And he's preparing the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, for the kingdom. And a third reason for this, this shows us the retributive judgment of God on sin. God is going to judge those who dwell upon this earth that reject him, reject his salvation. He will judge them, and it's not going to be a pretty time. Well, if you take your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Right now, in this, if you go back to the last one, Jacob, please. Right now, we're here in our study of the trumpet judgments. Last week we took a look at the fifth judgment, or the fifth trumpet, which is called also the first woe. This day, Lord willing, if he tarries, we're going to take a look at the sixth trumpet judgment, found in Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. Verse 13, if you look there with me. And would you stand with me as we read the Word of God, please? Verse 13 of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents and that have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons. And the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. You may be seated. I broke this portion of the chapter down in three sections. 13, 14, the good. Then we have the bad. And then we have the unrepentant. And first of all, if we start in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see, look at verses 13 and 14, I want you to see the good. Because there we see a good angel. A good angel. The sixth angel sounded. And folks, this angel sounds the trumpet in obedience to God. In obedience to God. In obedience to God, he announces the coming judgment. And John hears a voice. And the voice is a good voice. And I want you to see, I think the voice is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be sure, but I think it is. And I want you to see where the voice comes from. It comes, it says, in verse 13, it comes from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. From the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. This is the same altar, if you look back in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, you remember, where the prayers of the saints are rising up from this altar. The prayers of the saints are rising up from this altar. Now it's interesting. This is the same altar before God where the saints' prayers are rising up. And in chapter 9, verse 13, the Lord responds to the prayers of the saints. Now, why does it say that the voice comes from the four horns of the altar? Because in the Bible, a horn is always a symbol of power, of power. And you know, folks, this tells us something. It tells us there is power in prayer. In prayer, there is power. And folks, I want to just say this. In these end age days, in the perilous times in which we live, I don't think there's ever been a greater need for God's people to pray. Amen. All kinds of prayers. Closet prayers. We need to be on our knees before the Lord in private prayer. We need continual prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you drive. Pray when you do dishes. Pray when you change the baby's diapers. Especially. I mean, pray. I'll tell you what, folks. We need corporate prayer. We need the church. I'll tell you, a lot of churches canceling prayer meeting. Oh, that's out. That's old-fashioned. We don't do that anymore. I'll tell you, there's never a time when you needed it more, because there's power in prayer. And the power, listen folks, the power of prayer releases the power of God. I believe that. You believe that. And we need to pray today like never before. And this good voice of the Lord commands that four angels be loosed from the great river Euphrates. And in response, this good angel obeys and looses these four angels. Now, what does this say to us? Well, I'll tell you what, just like this good angel, good servants, like this good angel, are quick to hear God and obey Him. And I was talking to Richard Fisher, who is the Northeastern Ohio director of Moody Bible Institute. And he was here for Pastor Charles' funeral. And we were talking, I happened to mention I was preaching through Revelation, and we were talking about possibly, I was maybe teaching Revelation out at Moody Bible Institute Evening School starting in January. And he asked me a question. He said, Pastor, I want to ask you, how do you view Revelation? Do you preach it? Do you view it prophetically or practically? And I said, yes. Because I'm going to tell you what, folks. Is this prophecy? You better believe it. Six times in the book it says it's prophecy. But is it practical? You better believe it's practical. Because all prophecy is given to lead to practical Christian living. All eschatological preaching should lead to ethics. And I'll tell you what. This tells us something. As the good angel, we need to be listening to God and quick to obey. The good. Now let's look at the bad. If we could have the next slide, the bad. See, because in verses 15 through 19, we see some bad angels. See some bad angels. See, verse 15 talks about the four angels that were bound at the river Euphrates. You say, Pastor, how do you know that they're bad angels? Because they were bound. And you know what, folks? You never find in Scripture, you never find a good angel bound. Never find a good angel bound. Because God would not bind a good angel, and Satan can't. These are not good angels. They're bad. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about angels. And people have all kinds of misconception about angels today. And I think it's probably due to what's on television, or what was on television. Ever watch Touched by an Angel? Or Highway to Heaven? Or even that old movie, it's one of my favorites, It's a Wonderful Life. You know what they teach? That when people die, they grow up in what? They become angels. Wrong. That's not it, folks. God created angels as special beings, special group of beings, angels. Not humans, they become a special group of beings. And you know, when He created the angels, they were all good angels. But about a third of them followed Satan in rebellion and were kicked out of heaven. That's what Scripture says. And you know what, folks? Not every angel today is a good angel. That's important to remember. You know, the New Age movement and a new movement, and I'm just hearing about this. Maybe you've heard about it before, but it's called the Emergent Church. They teach a lot about having your own personal angel. Having your own spirit guide. And I'm going to tell you what, be careful. Because not all angels are good angels. Some appear to be good. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But he's wicked. You've got to be very careful. These spirit guides and spirit beings. I'll tell you, these four angels, these creatures are evil, demonic creatures. And it's interesting because it tells us where they were bound. They were bound at the river Euphrates. And anybody that knows the Bible knows that that area is very significant. When where the Euphrates River has come, you remember that that's where the Garden of Eden was? That's where the first sin was? That's where the first murder happened? That's where the first war happened? That's where the Tower of Babel was built. That's where the Jews were carted off to Babylon. That was a cesspool of sorcery and idol worship. And that's where these four angels were bound. Now, we don't know why. Why were they bound? And we're not sure. It doesn't say in the text. But could it be that these angels had committed such atrocities and sins in Babylon that God had to incarcerate them? And he said, you're going to be locked up. But you know what? I have a day for you. I have a plan. I have something for you to do later on. And he incarcerated them at the river Euphrates. And we're told in verse 15 that they were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And we don't know the specific date, but I'll tell you what, folks, that date is on God's calendar in heaven. And one day, he is going to release these four demonic angels at the river Euphrates. And it right at the precise moment. And you know what? It shows us that God's even solving. You know, sometimes you look at this tribulation period, I don't know about you, and I think, man, things are out of control. God's on the throne.
Amen.
God's on the throne. He's right in control. And he will release these demonic angels. He'll have them released, and they will go forth. You see what it says there in verse 15? Prepared to slay one-third of humanity. One-third of the population. Now, how's this going to be accomplished? It's going to be accomplished, according to verses 16 through 19, through a bad army. Did you see it there? John heard the number of them. And I think the King James says 200,000. My version says 200 million is the number of the army. And the big question, if you read commentaries, and I've read a number of commentaries on this, the big question here is this army a human army or is it a demonic host? As the locust creatures in verses 1 through 12 were demonic hosts. Now, if you read somebody like Tim LaHaye or Warren Wiersbe or J. Vernon McGee, they believe that this army is like the locust army in verses 1 through 12. It's a demonic horde. And they believe that due to the description of the breastplates. It says their breastplates are like fire and hyacinth and brimstone, and their horses' heads are like lions, and fire comes out of their mouth, and they believe this is not a literal human army. Now, if you read other commentaries, like Salem Kerben and Hal Lindsey, Dr. David Jeremiah, they believe this is a literal human army, a 200 million man army. And they say that John, in his description, only knew first century war implements and terminology, and is describing this army in terms that he knew. And some see the fire coming out of the mouth and the power in the mouth and in their tails as a description of modern day tanks or missile launchers. Well, folks, I'm not sure. I don't know whether this is a literal human army or demonic host, but the result of this army's fury and firepower is that one-third of the population of the world will be destroyed. One-third. Can you imagine that? This is stated not only, you see verse 15, it says that they might kill one-third. And then, just to make sure we don't miss it, verse 18, it says one-third of mankind was killed by these. Two times it tells us that. That means that since the population of the earth has been reduced about in half of its pre-tribulational total, perhaps 2 billion people perish. Can you imagine that? That's bad. But I want you to see one other thing. The unrepentant. The unrepentant. And boy, do we see some things here in verses 20 and 21. We see the ugliness of man's sin apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God. And we see it actually in two ways. First of all, we see it in devil worship. You see verse 20, what it says? In verse 20 of chapter 9, it talks about what they will be like in the tribulation. You would think, folks, that when God's judgment is falling on this earth like this, And it becomes so apparent that people are dying all around, dying faster than the birth rate, so that the world is being depleted. You would think that people would kind of come to their senses and say, you know what? Maybe I should get right with God. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I should accept Christ. And yet they don't. You know what they resort to? Devil worship. You know, think about that. Don't misunderstand. During the tribulation, people are going to be very religious. They're going to worship. In fact, folks, man is incurably religious. Wherever you find man over the whole planet, they're religious. And they will worship. And they will go to church. But they will worship the devil and his demons and idols. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, idol worship is the worship of demons. And you know, just think about this. Isn't that what Satan's wanted from the whole time? When he was up in heaven, when he wanted to be like God. He wanted the host of heaven to worship him. And then when he tempted Jesus, he said, Jesus, look over all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. I'll give it to you. All I want you to do is what? Just worship me. Just bow down. Just a little bit. Just a little worship. He's always wanted worship. You know what? During the tribulation, he'll get his worship. And men will worship him. And then a second thing. It showed in a depraved walk. Verse 21. What is it going to be like during the tribulation? I'll tell you what, folks. Murder will be so prevalent, it won't even be front page news. And I guess that shouldn't surprise us, because when people forget God, listen to this. When people forget God, life becomes cheap. It becomes so cheap, we can murder 40 million babies. Violence increases. Murder and violence increases. And some people think the solution is take away the guns. Supreme Court talked about that and you know, that whole thing this week with the guns. And well, if we just take away the guns, I want to say something. The problem is not guns. The problem is the human heart. If you take away the guns, they'll use knives or pipe bombs, or they'll strangle their victim, because it's in the heart. Murder. And then it goes on to say sorcery. You know what that word is in the Greek? Pharmakia. From which we get our English word pharmacy and drugs. I'm going to tell you what, drug use during the tribulation, drugs and alcohol will run rampant. You know why? Because they're trying to deal with the pain. Isn't that something? You know, there's a lot of hurting people in the world. And you know what? When we hurt, what we need to do is what? Turn to God and bring our hurt to the Lord. And what do many people do? Instead of turning to the Lord, you know, people hurt, God heals. But instead of doing that, they turn to drugs. Instead of turning to God, they'll turn to cocaine. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to pills. And I'll tell you what, drug use will be rampant. And let me say something to the young people and maybe to the older people here. When it comes to drugs and alcohol, don't even try it. Because I'll tell you what, when we allow drugs, alcohol in our lives, it opens us up to Satan and demons. It does. He can get a foothold, get a toehold, a foothold, and then a stronghold in our lives. But there'll be sorcery. They'll even use drugs in worship during the tribulation. And then immorality, fornication. The word in the Greek, porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And during this time, there'll be all kinds of sexual sin, sexual, just men and women will be like beasts. All kinds of sexual sin, homosexuality, lesbianism, men with men, women with women. It's going to be a mess because they've turned away from God. And then lastly, the thefts, all kinds of looting, all kinds of shoplifting, all kinds of thievery are going to be here. And here they are. And you would think that they would turn to God. But you know what the Bible says? They will not repent of their devil worship, of their false worship. They will not repent of their depraved walk, of their faulty walk. You know, by the way, faulty worship leads to faulty walk. False worship, faulty walk. But they won't repent. They won't repent. Now, what do we learn from this? First of all, we see the awfulness of the human heart apart from the grace of God. You know, and as I thought about this, folks, there's some horrible things in chapter 9 of Revelation. There's some frightening things. You know what the most frightening thing is? It's not the demon locusts in verses 1 through 12. It is not the four powerful demons that are released at the river Euphrates. It is not the 200 million man army that will kill a third of the population. The most frightening thing to me is the hardness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that people in the face of God could shake their fist. But also we see, secondly, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's a holy God. He's a righteous Savior. You know what? In no wise will God clear the guilty. In no wise, God cannot, in his holiness and righteousness, wink at sin. He's got to punish sin. But thirdly, and this gives me a lot of hope, if we look beyond the page, look beyond chapter 9, we see the infinite love of God. The infinite love of God. You say, well, how is that, Pastor? How do you see the love of God in this whole thing? If we could have the next slide. Because, folks, Jesus Christ on the cross took the wrath of God. He took hell. He took the judgment that we deserve. He, on the cross, the sin of the world was placed on him. And God punished his own son for my sin, for your sin. That when we come to Christ and believe on him, we don't have to go through this. God doesn't want man to go through that. He wants us to be saved. Now let me give you the Bible in Isaiah 53:6 says this. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Here's man. I'm going my own way. I'm not going God's way. I'm going my own way. All have turned aside to go his own way. And you know what the Bible says we have to do? It says we have to repent. You know what that is? We have to turn around. We have to be willing to go God's way. We have to, and it's with his help. I turn from my way. I'm doing my thing. It's Les Sutherland's thing. And I turn around and I say, I'm going to go God's way. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That he, you know what, folks? He paid for every sin you ever committed or ever will commit. You don't have to pay for it. It's paid for. All you have to do is receive the gift. Receive the gift. And yet, you know what some people do? They will not repent. I'll accept you if you'll come my way, Jesus. No. You don't accept Jesus and go your way. We repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. Amen. Folks, you had 6 sermons up in the baptismal. This is number 7, God's perfect number. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Here's the question I'll leave you with. What are you going to do with Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we bow before you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, do you complete your work here today? Lord God, Jesus, thank you so much for the great sacrifice which you made for us. Lord, it thrills our heart that you love us that much. And Lord, you love the whole world, and yet men shake their fists, Lord, and will not repent. I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, needs to receive your free gift of eternal life, Lord, would you grant them the grace to repent and the faith to believe, even right now, Lord? If you just open up your heart to Christ and say, come into my heart, he'll save you and give you eternal life. Lord, please do that today. And we thank you. And now it's not going our way, Lord. It's going your way. Help us as Christians to go your way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.